And this kind of goes, this the reading there that we're going to be looking at in a moment in Hebrews, it kind of goes along what was just read a few moments ago by Brother Rudy. One of the things in these in this passage, there are a number of things. I think this is one of those places in the Scriptures, Ephesians 4:11 through 16, where you could get a sermon on the whole part of that, and you could get a number of others out of it. But one of the things that we're supposed to be careful about in verse 14 is not just to be children and tossed to and fro by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. And I think that the warning there goes along with what we're going to be looking at this morning. And that is, we need to be careful that we're not just drifting along. You know, I think about the idea of drifting and how many ways that we can use that. We were living in Cincinnati. I don't remember when it was, and it was my favorite time of the year. It was the fall. And the foliage was turning, you know, and the weather was mild, and it was a nice, bright, sunshiny day. And I go outside, and I saw a number of hot air balloons filling the sky. I mean a lot of them. I don't know how many. As far as I could see in each direction and so on where it was open. And I've always liked those things. It's just always been a marvel, you know, just to see them, and they're just suspended there, you know, from the ground. I've always wanted to ride one. Martha, not so much, but I've always wanted to do that. Anyway, but hot air balloons kind of drift along with the breeze, don't they? And ordinarily, they don't have a whole lot of, there's not a whole lot of danger involved there. And then I thought to myself, you know, I've drifted on a boat downstream in the river a few times. And generally, there was minimal danger there. And then I thought of another way. How about this? Have you ever been sitting in a quiet, comfortable setting, indoors or outdoors? And before you knew it, you drifted off to sleep, as we say. Doesn't seem to be a lot of danger in that. And drifting on every occasion isn't a major problem. No, not really. But you know, when it comes to religious matters, it's something that ought to be watched. It is a real problem. And it's mentioned over there to watch for this, I believe. That's part of it in Ephesians 4. But also, it is this, we ought to have concern about it. And Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3 address this, I think, directly. So let's take a look at those passages at this time. Hebrews chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. For this reason, we must pay much close attention to what we have heard, so that we do not drift away from it. Now, some translations will have, we do not let slip away. But keep in mind, it's not that that's the slipping away is happening because we're drifting away. Anyway, if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable and every transgression and disobedience received a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was at the first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. So what we're going to do here is just look at some things that are found in these three verses. And the very first thing, the thing that I think that stands out, and the thing that I think ought to be foremost in our mind, is that this calls it the great salvation, right there in verse 3. So let's think about the great salvation for a moment or two. Now, in particular, let's think about, well, what is it that makes it so great? What is it about that? I want to suggest to you that there are several things that make it the great salvation. First of all, the great salvation comes to us as a result of the love of God.
We know that. We hear that. It's in songs and this and that and the other sometimes. And I think sometimes we might just pass this off and think, though, it's just some kind of an ordinary thing. We might not think it's some great thing. But repeatedly throughout the Scriptures, we find mention that it's something that's great. But not only do we find it directly said that it's great, but we find a lot of passages that implies its greatness. God so loved the world. That implies the greatness of it, you see. And other things like that. But just for a moment, let us at least bow here a little bit in humility and set aside what sometimes we have. Now, don't you think about it. You might say, oh, no, I don't. Well, right there, you're showing that you do. Let's set aside this all-knowing idea that we have of ourselves. I think that the love of God is sometimes, I think it is, not just sometimes. I think it's beyond our comprehension. I think to myself how God can love people with what's being done in the world, and He still loved people enough to give His Son, and He still loves people enough that if they'll repent, you know, He'll forgive them. I just think to myself, my goodness, be obedient to the gospel. There's the love of God. It's there. It's available. It depends on us. It doesn't depend on God. God's done, out of His love, He's done what's necessary for our salvation. And it's great because of that love. It's been extended. I just don't think that we can comprehend this. Now, one passage. I'm just going to look at one. Turn to 1 John chapter 3. I'll tell you why it's kind of hard to pick out one. And I could look at a lot of the usual ones, but I thought, well, I'm going to get something maybe just a little different, you know, just in addition to all the others. And I thought, how about this one in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1? Where he says here, see how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. There it is. It's a great love. And He bestowed this love on us. And that, now there's just one aspect of it now, that we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know Him. But He knows us. And He loves us with a great love. How great it is. I think that should really be the very first point when we ask the question, what makes this salvation so great? Well, it comes from the love of God. And so it comes from the love of God. Turn to Ephesians chapter 2. So it comes from the love of God. And we find that coming from the love of God and the nature of God and what He extends toward us in that love. You know, there's benefits in here when you think about the love of God being so great. How about this one right here? That there's the grace and the mercy of God. Benefits out of this. The great salvation. It's great because God extends grace and mercy. How about this? In Ephesians chapter 2 and in verse 7, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. How can He show this? How can He give this? As so many other passages have about Him extending His grace, giving His grace to us. How can He do that unless He's first got it to give? But not only does He have it to give, it's called the riches of His grace. He's rich in grace. He's got plenty. And not only that, but the same thing can be said about mercy. If you're there still in Ephesians chapter 2, back up to verse 4. It says, God being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loved us. Well, I would think now, If God here is giving this and He's rich in it in grace and mercy, that would make salvation great. Because salvation is the idea of receiving grace and receiving mercy from a God who's rich in this, a great God. And so great is the gift He gives us. But then there is another gift that He gives us, isn't there? Turn to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, and in verse 8, we learn about the sacrifice of His Son. Lots of passages talking about this. It's a sacrifice for Jesus,
at the sacrifice of Jesus and by Jesus and also by God? What does it say there in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8? That God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And we understand He died for us as a sacrifice for our sins. So right there, that makes salvation great, doesn't it? It's the greatest love that can be shown. As a matter of fact, what Jesus did in giving Himself for us. Why, isn't that what we find in John chapter 15 and verse 13? What did Jesus Himself say? Greater love. This is what greater love is. Greater love, there's no greater love than someone giving his life for another. So yes, that makes salvation great as well. And another thing, you know, sometimes we talk about the plan of salvation. And of course, there are folks in the religious world, they don't think that there's any plan. I don't know what that... Sometimes I look at this when somebody's denying that, and I'm thinking, so if there's no plan, you know, if there's no organization, you know, to what God has kick-started, so to speak. Can I use that word? What God has set in order. What God has ordained. And there's no plan to it. I often think to myself, I just look at that. So here's what happened. God sent His Son here to die, and then it's just helter-skelter. It's just whatever. And I think, oh no, that can't be what they mean. And then you start looking at it and listening to what they're saying. That's exactly what they mean. It's just anything, any old way. You know, you think to yourself, there's no plan here. And people say, oh, well, now you're taking it out of context, what I'm saying here. I'm not saying that everything's just helter-skelter. Really? You're the same person that might say something like this. Well, yeah, you know, the way to get to heaven is kind of like climbing a mountain. There are all different ways to climb a mountain, different sides of that mountain. You climb it up different ways. But no matter what way you climb, you get to the top. That was pretty popular 4 or 5 years ago. And I think to myself, aren't you saying there it doesn't matter? There's no plan. You just go helter-skelter. And mountain climbing. I realize, you know, there are some mountains, you only climb them a certain way. There's some of them you can't climb them at all. So that illustration will hardly work, but that's what they do. But when they use it, they're really saying, there's no plan here. However you want to go. It's all going the same. Well, anyway. But there is a plan of salvation. Now, the reason I know this is something that we looked at in Bible study this morning is Romans chapter 6. And in verse 17... where it said, but thanks be to God that though you were slaves of sin, now watch, you became obedient from the heart to that form. Now some translations have pattern. And the pattern is the mark that's made by a stamp. Do you ever have a stamp? You know, when you were kids, you know, you had a stamp on it, you got it out of the box of Frosted Flakes, you know. Or I saved up Grandpa's coupons one time from Ovaltine, from something, Ovaltine, what in the world. But I mean, you know what I mean. You got this little cheap stamp and a pad, and it worked till the pad went dry. But the mark, the form, it was from the stamp. It was the mark by a stamp. We go someplace and we have something notarized. It's got a stamp with it. I had a passport for years, out now, but it had a stamp in it. Had a stamp in it when I left. When I got there, it got a stamp in it. When I left, they stamped it. When I got back, they stamped it. They just stamped all over it. But it left a mark every time. And you know what? That mark had a pattern to it. That's right. That's what it had. And it left it over here. And we're talking about a form, but really a pattern, a mark that's left, so that there's a mark here, there's something that you follow,
There's something that, well, it's going to be that way every time you use it. And you've obeyed this.
You obey something that's a pattern. It kind of eliminates that idea of just being just helter-skelter, see. But that's what they were to do. They had choices. The choices are in 16. You obey either sin that results in death or obedience resulting in righteousness. Verse 16, those are the choices. There isn't some third one out here. They're just those two. And this is what happens, and they were obedient. He was thankful for this, and as a result of that, then in verse 18, what do you find? Well, then they were freed from sin by obeying that former pattern. You call it a plan if you want to, that's fine. You don't want to call it a plan, call it a form. Call it a pattern. Call it a scheme. The old pioneer preachers in this country used to always call it the scheme of redemption. Fine. All means the same thing. But none of it means it's just, well, whatever you want to do. And what else do we find? Well, you know, we find those folks over there at Corinth. I always go to them because it's so simple. Paul got to Corinth. He's preaching there. And he's rejected in the synagogue. And I hear use an expression that, bless his heart. You know, my son always says that. That bless his heart, that's supposed to give everybody the benefit of everything, get them off the hook for everything. And he said it's kind of just a universal, well, whatever. But anyway, but bless Paul's heart. You know what he did? He went right next door. House that joined hard to the synagogue. And he's over there preaching. And he converts a few people. And one of them is one of the chief rulers of the synagogue. Can you imagine? Just right. I don't know whether it was next door. It was in the neighborhood, you know. To the synagogue. They would know that those people they're meeting there to begin with. And now, here he is. And he's become a Christian. But he wasn't the only one. Because in Acts chapter 18, verse 8, it says that there were those at Corinth, that many, it says, Corinth. What did they do? They heard. And they believed. And they were baptized. Did they follow some kind of a pattern? I think they found a pattern that seems to be prevalent and repeated several times in the Scriptures. Sure, sure. And it's not just one thing, but it's a number of things that leads up to salvation. But the plan is in there. And that's part of the great salvation that God has in His Word. He spelled it out for us that we can understand. Now, another thing is the hope of heaven. That's part of the great salvation, because salvation allows us to have that hope. And one of the things that we need to do is like what's said in Ephesians 4, that Brother Rudy read for us just a few moments ago, that yes, we have this hope of salvation, but we need to be careful. In Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35, it says, therefore, do not throw away your confidence or your hope, which has a great reward. You throw it away, you've thrown away that great reward, the great reward that comes from the great salvation. It's a great hope, then, that leads us to this. And be careful about that. And indeed, we are told that that is our hope. Titus chapter 1 and in verse 2 just simply says that in hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, we can have that confidence. We can have that hope. We can rest on it. We are assured that it's true. God cannot lie. And our hope is to be eternal life. But then there's that drifting, you know. And we realize that that's this talking about the great salvation. It's not all just, you know, fun and games and you know, just some tunnel vision view where nothing else enters into the picture. I think there's some people that look at it that way. He does mention in there about drifting away. He mentions in there things along that line. Again, you know, to encourage us to be careful. But really, isn't drifting kind of the starting point where things kind of, they go wrong? Did you ever have a vessel of some kind? You know, it's got a liquid in it. We'll just say liquid. It could be something granular, you know, like salt or sugar or something like that. So did you ever have a vessel and it started to leak? Somehow, some way, got a little pinhole in it, and there's one drip every, I don't know, 2 minutes that develops, drips out. Then what happens? Well, it keeps going, doesn't it? And it keeps dripping and dripping. And then because there's something going through that hole, you know what happens to the hole? It starts to widen, doesn't it? Then it drips a little more. Now it's dripping every minute. Then it's dripping every 30 seconds. Then it's dripping every 15 seconds. And then it's drip, 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 drip. And before you know it, what happens? You look in there. Where'd it all go? Where'd it all go? Well, it all dripped out. Isn't that kind of the idea of drifting away? Starts off, it's minor, doesn't seem significant, doesn't seem like a big deal. And then before you know it, gone. So drifting is the beginning. That's the point I want to make here. And the drifting can be unintentional, unnoticed. We don't even see it. We're not aware of it. I'm sure that is. I was talking to a friend of mine the other day. I hadn't talked to him since, well, I was down there in West Virginia last fall, went to the gospel meeting. I stayed with him. How you been doing? Oh, I've been in the hospital. I had surgery on my back and one thing another. And it just started off with a little place on his back, and pretty soon it got infected. They were treating it. He had it lanced. It didn't get any better. They had to go in there. They had to cut out a whole bunch of tissue out of that. And now it's packed with the packing, you know, and he's got to go back every so often and get that changed and everything. I'm sitting there thinking, my goodness. Oh, yeah. Yeah. And he said, I said, well, how did this happen, Scott? He said, it was just an ingrown hair. I didn't think anything about it. Pay attention. And look what happened. And my friend Ricky, you know, shortly after we moved here down in Arkansas, started off with a cold. Ricky, who never got sick, had a cold. Then it's bronchitis. Then it's pneumonia. Then he's down in the hospital at Memphis in a room being kept alive by machinery that would fill this room, beating his blood so he could have oxygen in it, and then he died. Never had a cold that I ever knew of in 8 years. And that guy never was sick. He was sick at one time. It's not a big deal. But it gradually takes hold, you see, and then it moves, and it becomes more serious. We know there's lots of things like that. But then, we don't know that in the physical realm. How about in the spiritual realm? Same thing. Why do you think it's talking about don't let these things drift away? Don't be blown by every wind of doctrine. Let's with something that's serious. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? It's telling us that we can neglect it. I don't care. You can stack up 10 million Calvinists that say that salvation can't be lost. What are you going to do with that verse? I don't 10 million of them. It's not going to change what that says. We can neglect, excuse me, this, there we go, great salvation. But then it's also saying that we can escape this. It must be nearing spring. So, I think, and now here's the thing. We've got a clue right in the context. Right there in verses 1 through 3, we've got a clue as to how we can escape. Here's how you do it. Pay more closer attention to what we have heard. That's how you do it. You know what happens to faith? How do we just drift away from it? Well, we've been very zealous.
And we've been following along, you know, and we're preparing for times of this and that and the other. And while we've been spending a lot of time reading our Bible, we've been coming and meeting with the brethren. And, you know, and boy, I mean, it's just been going great. And then all of a sudden, well, I just don't think I'll go on Wednesday night anymore. Well, I just don't think I'll go and this and that. And the other. And how about in my personal time? I'm spending time with the Bible. I'm spending time praying to God. Well, all that's starting to just become less and less and less.
And we think we're just fine. We think we're just fine. And we're not. But we deceive ourselves. We come up with everything that you can think of. All kinds of things. Oh, well, I'm just not feeling well. And oh, well, it's this and it's that. And I always thought to myself, you know, we had somebody say one time, and they were living at spot X over here. And it was so far from where they met with the brethren. And they were coming all the time from spot X. And then down the road, they weren't coming as often. And you ask them, why aren't you coming? Well, it's too far. Did you move? No. Same distance. So what was it that changed? What was it? But we convince ourselves. And we don't realize sometimes that we're adding to the ease at which we drift away. Any of you ever been to Niagara Falls and been on the... Really, I think it's best if you're on the Canadian side or to Horseshoe Falls. And you go out there and of course, if you're right there at the falls, boy, I mean, the racket that makes, the roar. And you can see that water going over there. Man, it's really moving. It's booking when it goes over that edge. But you go upstream, and they've got several observation points. You go upstream a little bit and look at it. And you can see that it's moving pretty good. Then you go upstream just a little bit more, and it just pretty well looks, the day we were there, it just looked calm. It hardly looked like there's any current there. But there was. And if you went in at that point, you'd just kind of drift along. And then what happened? Well, it'd get faster and faster the more you drifted. Until finally, you're right over the edge. There's a point out there, if you get in that current, doesn't matter what you're in. There's been a number of, I'm using this term, I mean this, there's been a number of foolish people who've decided to get in some kind of thing and go over the falls there. Now, they don't have a high success rate on that. But anyway, you get the point. You start drifting. And something like that gets faster. You start drifting from the faith and you think, oh, it's not a big deal. I don't notice it. I'm not aware of this. And, well, now you're neglecting some things if you're drifting. Now, that's just the way it is. And then what? Well, but you just start paying closer attention. Oh, I don't need to do that. I'm fine. I'm fine. I'm good. And you'll hear that. And it's just picking up more and more steam as it goes around. And then here's what it ends up. And then some are just surprised when realizing now that their faith is gone. Where'd it go? What happened to all that gasoline I had in this vessel? What happened to all of it? I can't believe it's gone. I can't believe this. You know, that we got caught in the current, that the undertow took us out to sea. I just can't believe it. How'd that happen? Well, it happened gradually. But it had a beginning point. And the beginning point's drifting. And it would be much better if we handled it at that point than down when it gets over here to a matter of where it's critical and it just almost too great to overcome. I suppose it could be. But by the time you get to the point where people are just surprised that their faith is gone, they just can't figure it out. And that person that's thinking like that is somebody you're going to get, you know, to return back to where they were? Really? Probably not. So work at it at the beginning, you know, like it says there. Pay close attention. And you'll avoid neglecting. You'll find the way of escape. Now, escape from what? Well, here's what you'll escape from. In 2 Peter chapter 3, and in verse 10. You'll escape, for the day of the Lord is going to come like a thief, in which the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works shall be burned up. It's talking about judgment. You'll be able to avoid, escape the judgment that is to come. And is coming. We don't think about that, you know, now. But you should think about that, that it is something that's coming. And we're not going to be able to hide at that time or deflect personal accountability. It says there in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10, that we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ to see the things done to the body, whether good or bad. Now, we're accountable for these things, for what we've done. We can't pass that off. In this life, we can make attempts to pass it off, and people are getting by with passing it off. I've said all week that I wasn't going to say anything about this shooting, but it's just the same thing happens. It doesn't matter where the shooting takes place. It doesn't matter if it's an adult shooting adults, adults shooting children, children shooting adults, or children shooting children. It doesn't matter in this. Every time one of these things happen, we've got these folks out here in our media in the country that immediately want to start blaming everybody else. They want to blame the president. They want to blame the NRA. They want to blame this. They want to blame that. They want to blame society. They want to blame everything. They're pointing fingers every place. I'm thinking, how about the shooter? Once in a while. I think there's some of them that, yes, I think they've been deranged. Seriously. But the shooter's the one that did this. This old idea, you know, we just live in a society that's just full of this. My kids used to come home in school. See if this doesn't ring a bell. My kids used to come home from school, and they'd bring a report. And I'd look at that report, you know. That's something to do with their grades. Well, perish the thought that the teachers would be so mean to do something like this, but they did it anyway. And I'd look at that, and I would question one of them. By the way, it was both of them pulled this stunt. I questioned them about this. Oh, look here. Your grade went from... If they stayed the same or went up, you know, I would give them some words of encouragement and commendation. Had to get that right. But if they went down, well, they got some unhappy reports from old dad. And probably a few words about condemnation, and they knew that was coming. And so I would say, well, how come this grade went from a B to a C? Are you ready? Get ready. Well, the teacher just doesn't like me. Does it sound familiar? I got grandkids. I'm just waiting. I'm waiting. Now, Jenny's not done it yet. She's not said anything to me about it. Because she pretty well knows that if she says something to me about it, I'm going to say, it's deja vu all over again. Like Yogi Berra said. What are the kids trying to do? What are my kids trying to do? It's the teacher's fault my grade went down from a B to a C. No, it's not. Not at all. I know that, you know that. But they're trying to do what? They're trying to pass the blame off. On the judgment day, you're going to be able to do that? On the judgment day, are you going to be able to say, well, I disagreed with the elders? Really? That's going to work? Or I just didn't like that preacher. Or I didn't like, I don't know, the building or the temperature in the building. Go on. Think about all the things. Really? That's going to work? And that's why? You cannot hide or deflect personal accountability. And if the problem is with drifting, and if you're drifting, it's really your problem that needs to be fixed by you. Now, others can help and assist. They can offer encouragement. They can show you what's right. They can offer all kinds of support. All those things, I understand that. They can pray for you. They can pray with you. There's lots of things that can be done. But if you're drifting, the only one that can stop this is you. Did you ever see stuff drifting down the river? Did you ever try to stop it? Or you could stop it maybe momentarily. But what's it doing the whole time that you're there in the river with the things that are drifting? Sticks, let's just say, for the visual, okay? Sticks. And you go out there and you put your leg down in there and stop some of them. You know what's going to happen, don't you? They're going to get past your leg. It's just a matter of time. And they're drifting off again. Why? Because you can't stop this. The only thing that can stop it would be to stop the drifting. Just stop the river altogether. So how do we stop our drifting spiritually? It's something that I will have to do, or you will have to do. We have to do this.
And we cannot deflect it or hide it from somebody else and think, well, see, it's not happening.
And just to impress things, now we looked at Hebrews there just a moment ago, chapter 10. But I want to go back to chapter 10 for just a moment. That's kind of a long reading, but it's got some words in here. This is the last we're looking at. But it's got some words in here that will help us to understand how important this is, and also to see some solutions now and some encouragement here and some exhortation. It starts off there, Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verse 22 down through verse 31. Let us draw near. See, now that's words of encouragement next. We can draw near. Let us do this. I think that would be opposite of drifting, wouldn't it? Drawing near. Okay, you got the idea? So we draw near with a sincere heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. And then what comes next in verse 23? Oh, well, it's let us again. Ooh. More words of encouragement and exhortation. Yes, there is. Let us hold fast. You know, what's the solution to drifting? How about if it's a boat, it's an anchor? An anchor does what? You could throw an anchor over. Bruce was telling me about a story about somebody kept throwing an anchor over it, couldn't hook on anything down there, just kept drifting along. Well, that's what they do. You know, anchor needs to get a hold of something to hold the boat. So here, let us hold fast. Let's stop drifting if we hold fast. And hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. And verse 24, oh, look there. And let us more, right? Consider how to stimulate one another. I'll pause for just a moment. In other words, it's not just me sitting over here someplace like some watchdog, watching everyone else and making judgments, driving a stake down someplace and seeing how close they stay to it. It's not just about that. I need to watch myself too. So he said, let us do this, and we consider how to stimulate one another. Well, that's everybody else. But I'm part of that one another too. Each one of us is. The writer here, whoever he was. I always thought it was Paul, but whoever the writer was. He's talking about himself when he says things like us and one another. I'm in there too. I need this. Like that old TV show, the comedy show I used to watch. There's an episode on there about it's a humorous look at men being men. And it was right. You know, there's a lot of men that aren't being men. I fully agree with that today. And there's a push that men won't be men anymore. But he would always say, well, I'm off. You know, he said, I'm with you on this. And then he'd just look and he had this kind of a mournful look on his face. He said, we're all in this together. But, you know, seriously, we are all in this together. And we need one another and to stimulate one another. And also not forsaking our own. I think our is a possessive
pronoun, isn't it? Plural. Our own assembling. That's an action, not an event. That's not talking about the assembly. It doesn't say there that we forsake the assembly. That's not what it's saying. Get that out of your head. I don't know how it got in there. It might have got in there some way, but it didn't get in there from God's Word. It's not talking about an event. It's talking about an action. So let's not be forsaking our own assembling together. That's part of that drifting away. As is the habit of some. Oh, some are already doing that. Way back there long ago. And they got in the habit of it. You know what a habit is, don't you? A habit, what do we say about a habit? Well, we'll say something like, how about chewing your fingernails? And some of us say, yeah, I chew my fingernails. How'd that start? I don't know. I just, here, are you ready? I just slipped into it. It just kind of just happened. I kind of just picked it up. And I'm on the drift now with it. The habit of some, but now, by contrast, encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Now we get to the other part of this. Now here's the consequences. This is what it's here for. How do I know this is what it's here for? Because the very first word in verse 26 in the New American Standard Bible is for. For. For if we go on sinning willfully, no matter how many excuses we make, and no matter how many things seem reasonable and practical to us, if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins. Then verse 27, but a terrifying expectation of judgment. I think people who are drifting don't have that terrifying expectation to them. So if you think it's not a big deal, take a look and see if you're drifting. I'm not saying that that's an absolute, but it could be. It's likely. A terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of a fire which will consume the adversaries. Now, anyone who has set aside the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. Boy, those were the days, weren't they? They'd find somebody, they'd haul them outside the city. They wouldn't do it inside the city, not inside the camp, you see, that was the idea. They'd haul them outside the camp, enough people, and they'd gather up stones. And you know why they were gathering up stones? They weren't going to build a campfire. You know, put it all around there. That's not what they were doing. They were going to gather up stones, they'd stone them out there. Died without mercy. Testimony of two or three witnesses. You go back here and look and see how many cases that applies to. But then he goes on to say now, that was bad. That was serious business. They weren't just playing around. But verse 29, how much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled underfoot the Son of God and started that trampling with just one step now, just a little drifting. Stamped, trampled underfoot the Son of God, and has regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant. Well, they've drifted and they kept going till they got to this point, by which he was sanctified, and now he's insulted the Spirit of grace. If that happened back there in Moses' day, what about now? What about in the time to come? When judgment begins outside the camp today. We know him who said, vengeance is mine, I will repay. I hope we don't think that the Lord was just out there like one of these NBA players after he dunks the ball, stands there and beats his chest for a while, show that he's done something big. The God's all just saying something like that for show. No, he will repay. The Lord will judge his people, verse 30. And then verse 31. Now this is the part that ought to really get to us. It's a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
when you're drifting along and you do nothing about it and you keep drifting and it gets more and more and you get further and further down there where the danger is, and then the next thing you know, you get down here and what's at the end? You fall into the hands of the living God. Serious words. Serious problem. So the exhortation that we share with you today, take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. The exhortation that we share with you, with each one of us today, is just simply this. Do not neglect this great salvation. Do not drift away. Now, if you're not a Christian, you need to become a Christian today. That's what you need to do. Heard the gospel, if you believe in Jesus Christ, confess Him before men, repent of your sins, be baptized, become a Christian today. That's what you would need to do. But yet you might be a child of God, and yet, let's just say that you've drifted away. Whatever the case might be, fallen away altogether, or just in the drift, and you know you're in the drift, and you need to do something about it. Well, do something about that today. Turn things around. You know, there are the letters that are written in the book of Revelation. And one of them, a letter, was written to the church at Ephesus. And the thing that's in the letter to the Ephesians, he does talk about something that they've done that's good. But then he says, you know what? You've left your first love. What does that seem to mean to you? That they've fallen away? That they left their first love? That's that a way of putting it? And what does he tell them what to do about that? He says you need to remember the works, the first works. Remember those things. And return to them. Sounds like good, sound, scriptural advice, which we would offer to anyone today. We'd be happy to pray with you and for you. But whatever the case might be, let us not be drifting. Let us really be pressing on towards salvation. If we can help you, why don't you come all together? We stand and sing.